Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 1. And today, we're going to really just look at a phrase that God has used in redemptive history in people's lives to change the world. And this phrase I have been praying about for a long time, because I think this is one of those lines in the book of Daniel that if you get it, God will use you, because we're going to see how this works. So in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8, I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." That phrase, Daniel resolved, is what we're going to drill down and what we're going to look at. Because there are things that if you do, if you will resolve, if we as a people will draw the line in the sand, and we're going to talk about what that means, God will use you. And we're gonna unpack that. Now, if you look at different translations, it's worded differently. It'll say, Daniel resolved, Daniel made up his mind, Daniel purposed in his heart, Daniel was determined, Daniel decided. And we're going to drill down on this. We're going to look at what it means, what it does mean. We're going to look at examples in Scripture. We're going to look examples in church history, and this is desperately needed. And for the, we have today's it's family worship, and there's a lot of younger ones in here today. And even in your young age, you need to listen up, because this will change your life and this will change your future. There's a movie that came out a long time ago, Bill Murray's movie, titled Groundhog Day, and if you watch the movie, it's about Groundhog Day, but about how a guy's life is the same thing over and over and over again. And he is stuck in a rut that is seamlessly ongoing. In his life is, if you would, a pointless circle. And a lot of people's lives are like that. They keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you may feel that way. You may feel like you're stuck in a rut. So we're gonna look at what does it mean to resolve. So let's start with this. What resolving is not. And here's where there's great danger in what I'm talking about today, because a lot of people can think and would think, well, this is just my self-effort. This is just me. This is just, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. This is not what we're talking about. This is not you getting stronger, being more disciplined. This is not you being a self-made person. You know, there's a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people about Jesus all the time, I do. And a lot of people will say to me, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Now, is that in the book of Matthew or in the book of Ecclesiastes? The answer is neither. It's not in either one of those. So this is not about you. It's not about you getting strong, having willpower, muscling up, and getting things done. So, if that's the case, then what biblical resolving is. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says this, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Now, let's kind of unpack this very quickly. That he's praying that our God would make us worthy. So Paul is praying for the church in Thessalonica that they would be worthy of their calling, and that they may that they may fulfill every resolve that the Thessalonians had made for good. And every work of faith, because everything that we do, I mean, we know in Ephesians 2:10, it says that God has prepared good works for you to do. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're really a Christian, God has prepared works for you, good works for you to do, that he's prepared before the foundation of the world. And we do these things by his power. Now, Jonathan Edwards, who lived from 1703 to 1758, he lived 54 short years on this life. He was an American preacher and theologian who helped fuel the Great Awakening. And when he was 18 years old, he started to make resolutions. And he made 70 of them that there's a link to in your bulletin that you can go to. There's a modern version, there's an abridged version, and there's the old version, which is the old English. They had horrible English back in old English days. I just want you to know that. And so, but here's what he put in kind of like the preamble of these resolutions that he made. He said this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And so he's basically saying, I need him. I need his help in doing these things. And there's a balance here. Here's where I want us to kind of drill down and see this, because you will see all throughout Scripture there are things that you are called to do, you are charged to do, you are commanded to do. And yet you're going to see that apart from him, you can do nothing. We see this in these two passages in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhort each of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we are given commands. We are given charges. We are told to do things. We're to walk in a manner worthy of God. There is to be a difference that our lives make. And yet, in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's try to figure this out. Nate, if you will bring up my prop. There is a balance, and I've used this before. I happen to love this illustration because it's the one thing for me that kind of makes sense. Our lives are kind of like an airplane. And how many wings are on this plane? Two wings. Now, again, this is an imperfect illustration, but in these wings, there's something you got to do. I mean, we're called to resolve. We're called to do a lot of things in Scripture. And God, who is absolutely sovereign, he says, do it. Do it. And yet, there's another wing that God does his part, because it's him that's doing it. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Now, there's mystery here. This plane flies through the jet stream of mystery, but you have to get that you are responsible for your part. And yet, you totally rely on him to do it. And the Bible says that over and over again in different ways. But you can't blame your background. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your lack of education. You can't blame your inability. You can't blame the things that have happened to you. And some of you have had horrible things happen to you. Not downplaying any of that. But when God's word tells us to do something, I can't sit there and say, I would love to, Lord. I would love to obey your command. But I come from a highly dysfunctional family. And then I could go on to explain how dysfunctional over the years my family has been. Now, I could do that, But if I was having a conversation with the Lord, he would say to me what? He would say to me, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I put you in that family. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Just like Job, God opened up that gate and things came into my life, your life, some of which were horrible. And yet, in the gospel, we're going to celebrate communion at the end of this. We know that we as sinners, God has opened our eyes. We have come to the place where we have acknowledged our sin. We've said, Lord, forgive me. We've understood that Jesus died not only to forgive us of our sins and give us newness of life, but to transform our lives. Not in our own power, not in pulling ourselves up and saying we can do this, but by humbly surrendering our lives to him. And his spirit comes to live within us, and so he does it. He does the work in and through us, and yet we have to do our part in this. When we trust his power by his blood-bought grace, our resolve for good, our resolve to say, okay, Lord, I am going to do the good works which you have prepared in advance for me to do. I can't do them. I need you to help me do them. And yet, from a human standpoint, it's on me. But you got to understand, he's the one that's doing it. And we see that in Scripture again, over and over. Let me just give you, in the book of Galatians, 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he goes on to say in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what is it? It's both. And so he wants us to resolve. He wants us to put the stake in the ground on things that are mattering to him for his glory. And so what is the goal? What is the goal of resolving? Well, we saw in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians that he prays that we may make you worthy of our calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. But verse 12 says, why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. And so when we say that it's in the name of the Lord, it is in line with his character, his conduct, his reputation. And Paul is praying that we would glorify the Lord through our lives. Now, think about this. When we resolve that, okay, Lord, by your grace, I am going to be your instrument to change my family, to change my workplace, fully knowing that I can do nothing, but when we do it, Christ is glorified by transformed lives. And it says that, and you in him, according to the grace of God. And so there's going to come a day when the Lord will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I long for those days. When I did Jack's funeral yesterday, I mean, if you knew Jack, he's a great guy. Married 70 years. He lost 2 children to death. The only living relative he had is his grandson, DJ, who has cared for he and Betty. And yet, Jack was a joy-filled, honorable, good man that lived his life for the glory of God. And he would say, not me, it's Christ in me. Why? Because he resolved at a young age that he was going to live for the Lord. Now, let's look at biblical examples of resolving. And it's all through the Bible. Anything that happens in the Bible that God uses, it's because those people said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to draw the line in the sand. I am going to be God's instrument. And we see him. I mean, we're going to see this all through Daniel. I mean, obviously, in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Pastor Jason's going to unpack all of what that means and all of the issues to that next week. I'm just drilling down on the whole resolved concept here. We're going to see his three friends. They resolve. They make a difference. But you go through biblical history. There's Joseph who was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to lie with him, and he refused. He resolved that he would not do that. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, and it'll say, by faith Abel, by faith Cain, by faith Enoch. But if you think about that, it was by faith that people acted. So they did their part, but they trusted the Lord. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What did Noah do? Think about this. If you've been down to the ark exhibit, I think it's down in Kentucky. If you haven't been there, I encourage you to go. I mean, it's mind-boggling to see that God called him to do it, and what did he do? He stepped up and he did it. Did he do it by himself? Nope. I mean, how he did it, it's obvious it was with God's help. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, one of my favorite passages, I remember when I was a young believer, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he grew up in luxury. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose, he decided, he resolved that he would be rather mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And if you keep reading in Hebrews, sometimes that turned out good and victorious, and sometimes it didn't. In verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it says, and what more shall I say? For it would fail me to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and forced justice and obtained the promises, who stopped the mouths of the lions. We're going to see that coming up in Daniel. Who quenched the power of fire, who escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And so, I mean, there's a lot of victory here. And then it goes on to say in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might raise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And so what do you see? You see people who resolve to do something, and when you resolve, it doesn't mean it's going to turn out good for you. It means that you are going to, by faith, hold on to him. You're going to do what he's called you to do in his power, and you're going to go forward, and God's going to use you to fulfill his purpose. And just like those who said, of whom the world is not worthy, God's going to be glorified through your life, whether by life or by death. So I'm not saying that, you give your life to Jesus, you resolve, all things are going to be good. Not always. Not always. Matter of fact, it is through those hard times that God is glorifying himself, through the trouble that some of you are going through right now. And I look around and I see people, because I know you, and some of you have and are going through difficult, difficult waters. But you will make it through, and there is a world that's watching you, and you're going to make it through. You're going to resolve to make it by his power, and God's going to be glorified, and the Lord's going to say to you, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We see this modeled in the New Testament over and over again. I mean, the life of Paul, it goes on and on of just different examples. Here's just a couple of passages. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. What is that? I mean, that's part of that is we got to do this. We as believers have to suck it up and say, okay, Lord, by your strength, we got to get serious about what you have called us to do. And yet we can't do it in our own power. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. And you don't stand in your own power. You know when you're getting weary? Because this happens to me. When I get weary, I'm doing my part in my power. And I get weary. And I get frustrated. And people irritate me. You irritate me. I got to tell you, you people, you irritate me. Only when I'm doing it in my power. Why? Because I know I'm a fellow struggler like you. And I got to do life in his power. And I got to do my part, and God is glorified, and he works. He works. And again, it's interesting, the comment, that the accusation that the early disciples, these men have turned the world upside down, have also come here. And what a great accusation that would be, that wherever you go, the world has been turned upside down because God and his power has used you to make a difference and make him known. Now, I want to look at examples, church history examples of resolving. And if you think about this, I mean, we're here today in 2019 because saints of God have resolved to live a godly life in his power, but they have done it. These are ordinary people that God has used. So let me just give you a few. George Mueller, who was born in Prussia, he was an evangelist who resolved to care for the needy, and he established orphanages in Bristol, England, after the cholera epidemic. And for 60 years, he cared for orphans, over 10,000 orphans and abandoned children. He never asked for a thing. He would just pray. 10,000 orphans. And God used him. There are people who have given their lives, some in death. John Wycliffe and William Tyndale resolved that they wanted to have God's word in the language of ordinary people. And so what did they do? They resolved that they're going to do this. And not only did they study, but they trusted the Lord. And again, you're holding your Bibles, or you have your Bible on your phone, because there were people who resolved that people needed to have God's word. And some, like I said, gave their lives. William Wilberforce, who was a British politician, resolved to end the evils of the slave trade. And he did a movement that eventually led to that. William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions, he resolved that he was going to go to India. And his big statement he would always say is expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And he resolved that he would make the gospel known in India, and how he did that. He didn't do it in his own power, but he had to do it, and God carried him along. Fanny Crosby, who was blind and composed over 8,000 Christian hymns. She resolved that her blindness was not going to keep her from doing what the Lord wanted to do, and God has used her. And there's countless others throughout history. D.L. Moody, who said, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man fully consecrated to the Lord. And he says, by God's help, I'm going to try to be that man. And none of us do it perfectly. They didn't do it perfectly. But you know what? When they draw that line in the sand, God uses them. Martin Luther King Jr., who was an American Baptist pastor, who resolved that there should be equality between all peoples. And he resolved that he would battle for this. He would battle for civil rights that were deserved. And he did it. He did it in a way that was, I believe, God glorifying. I encourage every one of you to read, just read a bunch of Martin Luther King Jr. quotes. They're amazing. They're absolutely amazing on his heart and his resolve and how God used him. And I keep reading these things and reading them and reading them. It's like, wow, how he had such resolve and how God used him to change this country for the better. Still got a long way to go. And it cost him his life. And you might sit here and say, well, you know what? I'm no George Mueller, I'm no William Wilberforce, I'm no William Carey, I'm no Fanny Crosby, I'm no Martin Luther King Jr. I'm just little old me. So what can I do? How can I resolve and change the world and make a difference in people's lives? Maybe you're like this man. You know who this guy is? This guy, his name is Glenn Nelson. I could not find a picture of him on Facebook. He worked at an assembly line for GM, putting on bumpers. And 38 years ago, he volunteered to be a weightlifting coach in Wald Lake Western High School. He volunteered his time to make Jesus known. He cared for people. And there was this young punk that was lifting weights at that time. And that young punk was me. And that young punk came to know Jesus because this man made a difference, told me about Jesus, cared for me, demonstrated the gospel, spoke in a way that was different. He had three little girls, but he volunteered his time and reached out that the gospel would be known. And so, ordinary people, God uses. He will use you. But you need to resolve. You need to quit doing the Groundhog Day, victim mentality. I'm just busy. I'm just this. I'm just that. So, how do we resolve? How do we put a stake in the ground? How do we say enough is enough? How do we sit there and say, I'm going to make a difference for King Jesus in my world? And you could be young or old. How does this happen? I think it's good to start where Jonathan Edwards said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable with his will for Christ's sake. Which, by the way, let me give you some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions that he made. Again, these ones I'm going to give you, they're updated and they kind of have, some of them are put together, but you'll be able to understand them. Here's what he said. He said, resolve that I will do all I do or say to the glory of God and not to take into consideration my own comfort, my own profit, or pleasure. He resolved that at 18 years old. He resolved, if ever I fail or grow dull so as to neglect to keep any of my resolutions, I shall repent when I come to my senses again. And by the way, this it's going to have to be an ongoing thing. Because you know what happens when we resolve something? Next thing you know, it's like, we fall back into the old habits. You know why we do that? Because we're sinners. Whom he has saved, whom he is transforming, but we are still a work in progress. And so when you come to your senses, you just need to take a time out and you got to re-rack your commitments and you got to do it. And you don't just throw up your hands and say, oh, I'm going to struggle forever. No, you repent and you re-resolve. Here's another one. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to use it to the most profitable way I can. God's given you hours and time. He's given you ability. Use it. Another one he said, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of my life or before the last trumpet blew. So let's say by noon you're dead. How would you live? You're going to be running off to say, ooh, let me get that last sin in. You know, let me have one more argument. Let me throw some dirt at some people. Are you going to do that your last hour? I hope not. And so his resolve is, you know what? Never do anything that you wouldn't do if it was the last hour of your life. He said, resolve never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affliction at all, or circumstances to hinder my devotion to God. And I love that, because any pleasure on one side, or grief and sorrow, or affliction to hinder my devotion to God. Do you realize that God, who is God, one of Jack Reeser's favorite verses, he said, it's Romans 8:28, and God works all things together for good for those that love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the all things means all things, and that's the junk that you're currently going through right now. God's using it. He's working all things out. Not that they're good. He's working them for good. So we have to remind ourselves, okay, quit having the pity party, quit whining, press forward. God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it says in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's working through these things. He said, resolve never to doubt that God hears every prayer I pray to him. Never doubt his forgiveness, every sin I confess. Never doubt it. God's word is true. He resolved that. He said, resolve never to do anything out of anger or revenge. Resolve never to speak evil of anyone, to dishonor them, unless for some real good reason. Which I thought that was an interesting line. Because I know me, it's like, well, that's a good reason, you know. He said, resolve to love all of mankind, to walk in humility, and to look to my own faults and failings. What a good way to live. And then he said, last one, resolve to study the scriptures so diligently, consistently, and frequently that I may find growth for me and others to observe. In other words, we should see ourselves growing, and there should be people who look and see God's grace. So we need to resolve. What do you need to resolve to do? What do you need to resolve to do? What do you need to put a stake in the ground in? It's different for every one of us. In light of God and eternity and what he has called you to do, what do you need to resolve to do? For some of you, and it's different. For some, you need to quit being negative. You need to quit complaining. For others, you need to say, you know what? I've been playing around with this world, and I need to resolve. I'm not going to defile myself with the world anymore. For others, I'm going to live generously with my time, my talent, my treasures. For others, I'm going to make Jesus known. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. By the way, you are called to be his witnesses. You, me, we're all called to be his witnesses. And so let him use you. Even if you're in school, let him use you. In your teams, where you go to work. Some of you need to resolve to stay in that marriage, which is in a bad spot. Some of you need to resolve to trust God, because it seems like it's been one wave after another wave after another wave of things that just seems like the world's against you, and it almost seems like God's against you. Let me tell you, he's not against you. He is working in ways that I might not know and you might not know, but let me tell you, he is working in a mighty way. Some of you, you need to resolve that, you know what, that familiar sin that I really won't deal with, I need to get some accountability. I need to get some real help. I need to take God's word and I need to apply it. Because I'm the Groundhog Day and I feel defeated, so I don't want to do anything for Jesus because I'm a loser. And then you're loathing yourself. We all go there. And we need to resolve. Okay, Lord, you got me here. You need to resolve to keep serving him, maybe. Even though your dreams, in your view, your dreams have been crushed. God's dreams for you have not been crushed. He's got things that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Some of you, you maybe need to resolve to say, I need to give my life to Jesus. And I mean all of me. I've been living with one foot in the world. Yeah, I go to church. But when I'm in different places, I'm a different person. You need to resolve to be the same person outside these four walls that you are inside these four walls. That to me is the most scary thing, being a pastor. Because Jesus said, the wheat and the tare, they grow together. So some of you are real and some of you aren't. Which is, that's scary. And you're like, well, how do I know who's who? I don't. Jesus said we don't. But if the Holy Spirit's drawing you and he's doing a work in your life, you need to resolve. Even though you've failed a million times, you say, okay, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to play around. I'm going to make you known. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Bow your heads. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table. You're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, then let me encourage you as we have this time where we talk to the Lord to confess your sins. Kids, if your parent says to you, you know what, I want you to hold off. This isn't a snack. This is something that we do as believers and followers of Jesus. And some of you may understand that and some of you may not. My prayer is that you would surrender all to him. So let's take this moment and bow your heads and let's just spend time with the Lord.